All right. Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started with our second lesson in our systematic theology series. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is true and it is full of grace. And God, specifically today, we are thankful for your church that has upheld your word and helped us to understand it. We pray that we would submit ourselves to your word in all things, that we may walk in obedience and faith for your glory and for the good of those around us and for our reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start today going back to the creeds. Seems like we had some interest in that, and I didn't know as much as I thought I did as I did some research this week, so we're going to spend some time talking about the creeds. The creed that our church, not a creed, but a catechism, so the difference between a creed and a catechism, the creeds are what is universally accepted by the church. Catechisms are written by smaller groups of churches to help us understand the truth. So the catechism that our church encourages people to use is the New City Catechism. Clint, while you're out there, can you grab a couple copies of that? I think there's two of them out there. So the New City Catechism is a great opportunity. It's in question and answer format. So the question that is relevant to our lesson today, question 42, how is the Word of God to be read and heard? You memorize the question and you memorize the answer. The answer is with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Thank you. So that we may accept it with faith and practice it. If you want, we have book forms of this. So each page has the question and the answer on the opposite page. And then they have a highlighted section, which is the kids' version. It's shorter, less detail, but still very helpful. There's a verse to go along with each section. Yeah. There you go. That makes it super easy to memorize.
Yeah, they have an app.
They have an app. So if you like paper for some reason, here's paper. But I'm sure Coleman has 12 of them already. But if you like an app or music or whatever, it's a great opportunity to learn. So one of my goals is as we go through this series, I'll try and remind us of what our catechism questions are for each section so we can be working to memorize these as well. That in mind, let's go to the creed. So first, we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is based on the old Roman Creed. The earliest record we have of that is from the first century or the second century. I didn't put that on the slides because I'm always confused by first and second century because I think the first century should be the 100s, but it's not. It's the zeros. So we're just going to use the numbers. I understand how it works. I'm saying it, my brain doesn't get it. So the earliest record of the old Roman Creed is from the first or second century, the zeros, the 100s. It's in frequent use throughout the church by the 300s, and it was expanded into its current form. They added a few words, added a phrase or two around the 800s. And the goal of the Apostles' Creed was to summarize the faith, especially the deity of Christ. So one of the most important things in the early church was that Jesus is God. Why do you think that was so important for the church to be clear about, the early church? I mean, there's a bunch of right answers, but
he brings the word physically to the
ears.
Good.
He has to have authority. Absolutely. Because he taught not something different than what Moses taught, but added on to what Moses taught. Think about their reaching out to Jews. Why is making sure we're clear on the fact that Jesus is God important when you're ministering to Jews? They killed him. Yeah. So they didn't believe, so they have to know that Jesus was not just some prophet, he was God. But also, what is the main underlying ultimate truth of Judaism? There is one God, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. So when they say, hey, Jesus is God, and you're telling that to Jews, well, that's going to be a stumbling block. That's going to be hard for them to understand because they've been told their whole life, rightly so, there is one God. And so from the beginning, we see in the early church them being very clear that Jesus is God. You remember we walked through Mark pretty much every chapter, multiple times in every chapter, there is a clear statement of Jesus' divinity. It's just not the words Jesus is God. But there's some way for us to understand that. Even in our text this morning, in our sermon, verse 28, it says the church of God, which was obtained by his blood, that the Spirit oversees. That's the Trinity right there. That God obtained it with his own blood. Well, how is God? God doesn't have a body, so how did God shed his blood? Well, it's through the Son, who is God, who's fully God. So the Apostles' Creed was written to summarize the faith, especially the deity of Christ. So this is the Apostles' Creed. I've highlighted a few phrases that we'll talk about. Again, if anyone has questions, feel free to ask. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, on the third day rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and eternal life. Amen. Which, who knows what amen means?
I agree.
That is true. Right? That's so when people say amen, they're not just like, yay. It means, hey, that's true. I agree with that. I'm announcing agreement with that. So a couple phrases in here we want to talk about where it says descended into hell. That phrase was added later on. It was not in the original Roman Creed, and ultimately, it doesn't mean what we take it. In their culture, hell was the grave. So when they, I think a better modern translation of this, because remember it wasn't written in English, would be descended into the grave. So Ephesians tells us Jesus descended to the earth, to the lower parts, which some people say means he went to hell, but Jesus didn't go to hell. He descended to the lower parts of the earth, which would be the grave, because that's under the earth. Right? At least 6 feet under, right, in our culture. This is the modern Apostles' Creed. Okay. So the original version... right. So, yes. So that's probably a more modern translation. This is an older translation of the one from the 800s, 900s. The other phrase I want to talk about, the Holy Catholic Church, that doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic originally meant universal. So the idea was all Christians around the world in all time. That's not referring to the Catholic Church seated in Rome under the Pope. It's referring to all Christians who've ever lived, the Catholic Church, the universal church. So those two phrases. Yeah, Coleman.
But if you go to Mass, they do say that and believe it to be opposite of what we believe.
Yes. So the Catholics would take this and believe it means they are the Catholic Church, because the Catholics, their doctrine would teach that we all are going to hell because we are not part of the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. Now, not every Catholic themselves believe that, but Catholic doctrine is that. That is true. So like when Jesus in the King James says, verily, verily, I say unto you, it's literally the word amen, amen. He's saying, this is true, this is true. Now listen, I'm going to tell you. Yeah, same thing. Amen. It's all the same concept. It's kind of hard to translate. Right. Yeah, may this prayer be true. Good. So the Apostles' Creed. Every Christian must believe everything in this, or they are not Christians. We know that because this was universally accepted as by the church, applied throughout the church, and everything in here is very clearly based in what Scripture teaches, apart from how you define descended into hell. Apart from that, which again, culturally it's fine, and translationally it's fine, just that one little phrase. Apart from that, Christians must believe everything in this to be Christians. Now, some Christians may not have been taught all this yet, which I bet is where you were going. Yeah, okay. So, that's a fair point. So let me phrase it differently. Christians cannot reject anything in this statement. Now, some Christians may not understand all this, right? The man on the middle cross couldn't explain the Trinity, or...
the dude to his left.
Fair point. Yeah, good call. Yeah, yeah. Excellent counterpoint. The man who Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise, he could not explain the Trinity or much of this statement. But Christians, those who truly believe, will not, in the long run, deny anything that's in here.
So I know a lot of people who believe that. I would say they know and believe the gospel, but they believe that Jesus is
God. Yeah.
Like, I was always taught that.
Yeah. I think that is an error. But it, I think it's a misunderstanding of that verse in Ephesians. I think it's a misunderstanding of how the creed has been taught before. So if you believe that, it doesn't make you not a Christian, but you're just not right about it. Which is, there's a lot of things like that. So he said to the man on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he went to paradise. Specifically, what all went on for those 3 days is a topic for another time. Yeah, and the way hell was used, it is confusing sometimes in culture. So we know that he, based on very little that we know that he brought the saints from Abraham's bosom to heaven. Apart from that, we don't know what all was happening. But we know he was in paradise because he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that happened. Pretty much any other details we don't have. And that we're okay with that. There's a lot of details we don't have. So, the Apostles' Creed. The next creed I want to talk about is the Nicene/Constantinople Creed. So there are, historically, there were 7 ecumenical councils between the 100s and the 400s, late 400s. So basically what happened is the church existed, and they all believed mostly the same thing. They had differences in a few areas. And then the emperor of Rome became a Christian, and he said, y'all have to start agreeing on everything. Come meet up and write everything down. And they were like, hey, that's a great idea. So they wrote everything down. But then every time they would write something down, someone would be like, well, what about this thing you didn't actually write about? And they'd be like, okay, well, let's add that, or let's change this, or let's argue about how this is phrased. But this, so the Nicene Council was in 325. That was mainly on the issue of the nature of Christ, that he was fully man and fully God, both. And then in 381, they had the First Council of Constantinople, which was to focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit is also God, because they all believed that, but they didn't write it clearly enough, and some people argued about it. So they were like, okay, let's make sure we summarize that. And at the Third Council of Ephesus in 431, they said, this creed is the official creed of the church. We're not going to mess with it anymore. We're going to leave it alone. The Council of Constantinople is the last universally agreed upon creed. After that, though there are creeds written, not everyone agrees on the creed. So like, for example, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a great document, but the whole church universally has not agreed to it, so we're not going to hold that as some really important form of truth. It's a good document, but it's not as big a deal as the creed. And the creed, like I said, was written to specify the faith, especially the deed of the Spirit and the nature of Christ's incarnation. So keep the Apostles' Creed in mind, and let's read the Constantinople/Nicene Creed, and you're going to see how expanded it is, and there's some specific areas that have been expanded. So we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. They specified visible and invisible, heaven and earth, because some people said God is not part of matter. He didn't create matter. Matter is evil and spirit is good. And they're like, no, God made everything. They wanted to specify he made everything. They had to specify a lot less about God than they did about Jesus. The set paragraph on Jesus is much longer. They said, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. So he wasn't created. He was before all things. Light of light. He's not a different light. He's not a lesser light. He's not, like some people say, God is like the sun, and then Jesus is like the light that comes from the sun. That's not how that works. Jesus existed. He's light of light, very God, a very God. He's no different than God. He is with God. He is God. Begotten, not made. He wasn't created. Being of one substance with the Father. There's no difference between him and the Father in essence, in being, in substance. By whom all things were made. Who for us men and for our salvation, men and women for the record, who for us men and women and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. Notice they emphasize he was buried. They're like, he had a physical body and that body was dead and it was buried, because that was something else. Some cult people were teaching. Third day, he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. So they have specified that they haven't changed anything. This is the same thing the church has taught from the apostles from the first century. But they're just specifying, because when someone said, oh yeah, Jesus is God. And they're like, but how? And some people are like, well, was he born, like created? I'm like, no, but we need to write that down so everyone understands what we mean. And then they have a paragraph about the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, equal in divinity with the Father and Son, who spoke by the prophets, in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So notice they've added "and apostolic," showing it can't just be a church. It has to be a church that follows the teaching of the apostles. We acknowledge one baptism for the remissions of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. This is true. So, Constantinople/Nicene Creed expanded on the Apostles' Creed, but didn't change anything. And that's really important for us to understand. At no point has the church changed what they taught. They have specified and expanded what they've taught, but they never changed what they taught. This is very, 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 very important, because there are churches like the Restoration Movement who say the church has lost its way. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, say that the church has lost the gospel and they are restoring it. Every cult out there is saying, oh, you're missing out on a secret. Let me tell you the secret. There is no secret. The church never changed what it taught. It's been consistent the whole time. So, one last thing on the creeds. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Constantinople Creed, Jude 3, I think is helpful. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you. I write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. God delivered the faith, the doctrine, the truth of Christ and the gospel to us once. If we lost it, we're totally out of luck. Like, God's not going to deliver it again. That's like the teaching of Mormonism, that God sent an angel to re-proclaim the gospel because everyone had lost it, directly contradicts this verse. It was delivered once. It's not going to be delivered again. So if we've lost the gospel, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are the most to be pitied. We are without hope. We haven't. It's the same. It has been the same. We've had the truth the whole time. Now, certainly, people can phrase things differently. So, like, I love John Piper and his teaching on Christian hedonism. Thank you. People have had those ideas throughout Christian history. I don't think anyone's ever called it that before him. But he's not teaching new doctrine. He's just presenting the same doctrine a different way. So we're not saying we can't reorganize things. We're not saying we can't rephrase things. We can't teach new things. New things are false things, because it's delivered once for all. And again, the creeds are not our authority. The scriptures are the authority. But these creeds, especially these two, are very clearly based in and teach what the scriptures say. So questions on the creeds before we go back to the Bible.
Parts of them.
Right. Yeah, a lot of churches, a lot of Catholic churches, but a lot of Protestant churches will say the creeds as well. And that's something that we may start doing at some point. But it's sometimes kind of difficult to overcome, like, hey, this is a thing the Catholics do. Why are we doing it? Well, it's something that, like, the actual meaning of Catholic, universal, something the church has done. Like, they made these creeds so they could memorize them and say them together. They've done that since the Apostles' Day.
And it's very interesting. I remember that line verbatim.
Right.
So I find it very ironic. You know, on the one hand, they say only the Catholic Church forgets, and they throw in Catholic and Apostolic.
Right. Kind of, yeah, we totally agree with everything in the creeds the Catholic Church would say they do, mm-hmm. but they would add significantly to those creeds. Right, so the problem is they believe the creed and stuff on top of it, like the divine power of Mary and that you have to do works to get rid of your sin and all these other things. They add on to the creeds. That's where the problem comes.
But it's also pretty, because
Another important thing.
That. I would say there probably are some Catholics who are.
Oh, for sure.
Very baby Christians, essentially.
There are many Christians who attend Catholic churches. There are no Catholic Christians. Because to hold the Catholic doctrine is to deny the gospel. But there are many Catholics who attend, or there are many people who attend Catholic churches that are Christians.
Same to be said of any other church.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. Just because you go to the right church doesn't mean you're a Christian.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. I think another important thing to remember is that in a lot of Catholic churches, they're just reading things without thinking of them. So I attended a Catholic service once, and the priest got up and read the passage in Matthew where it says, "You shall call no man Father but your Father in heaven." And the whole church responded, "Thank you, Father." I was like, guys, what did he just say? Like, it was very confusing to me. I thought I was like on a TV, like a prank TV show. It was very confusing. But it was a great demonstration that a lot of times we're just doing things because we're doing them without really thinking about what we're doing or what we're saying. Right, for tradition's sake. Right. Right. They see it as, this is a thing I say on Sunday that doesn't matter to me the rest of the day. Which, that's not how we would see the creeds either.
But it becomes the danger of not constantly intentionally articulating that these are a tool and not
right.
It.
Right.
Like, you don't just say these magic words.
Right.
This is inclining the heart closer to God when I study it.
Yeah. And even the Bible itself, right? We don't worship the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. We're thankful for it, but it's not the fourth member of the Trinity. It is a book. The Bible is to get us to God. It is not God.
Well, not an independent Catholic. That's not a Catholic problem.
Yeah.
Go to church and not, and that's what
the
theory.
Right.
To your everyday life, that's a sinful heart
of man. Right. That's one of the reasons. Right, and that's one of the reasons I will try to consistently say, hey, we're going to sing this song. Don't just sing the song. Like, think about what these words mean. And I've had some of you say, I couldn't sing that song because I did not believe what I was saying. I'm like, good, I'm glad you didn't lie in church. I'd rather you be silent than lie in church. But let's work towards how we can believe what this says and live out what this says. That's the goal.
One that I think the Catholic Church is taking, like, these creeds is a in place of authority, equal authority, and I think that's where we have to be
right.
Mindful as well.
Right.
This is man-made. It's based out of Scripture that helps us understand Scripture, but we hold to the Word more than we would hold to the creed either.
There. Absolutely. The creeds are a summary of Scripture, but they're not inspired. We hold to the Scripture. I think another helpful thing to think about is the creeds are very specific on some things, like the nature of Christ. And then all they say about the end times is Jesus will come back and judge. So you can be preterist, you can be a bunch of other ists, you can be a bunch of whatevers, and whateverist. I said preterist. It doesn't matter. I'm just you can be whatever you want, is the point I'm making. You can be whatever you want about the end times as long as you believe Jesus is coming back and he will judge the living and the dead. Now, I think there are better ways to believe about the end, but to be a Christian, all that's required is we believe he's coming back and that he will judge. And even Methodists, right? The phrase means about our methods, what we do, right? It worked out. It worked out. Yeah. Amen. So our hope is not in the creeds. It's not in being right. It is in the Scriptures and striving always to hold fast to what they say because they teach us of God. So, that's some background on the creeds. Let's go back to the Bible. We talked about this. So this is a brief review because we already talked about this last week. The Old Testament has authority. It's the Word of God. The Old Testament saints, the Jews, that first generation of Jews came out of Egypt, held what Moses wrote on a scroll as equal to what God wrote with his own finger on a tablet of stone. So the Word of God, the Old Testament, is authority. The New Testament recognizes the Old Testament's authority. Jesus said that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the wisdom literature, must be fulfilled. They're all authoritative. Jesus taught and recognized the Old Testament as being authoritative. And the New Testament recognizes and claims equal authority with the Old Testament. Peter, writing of Paul's letters, says that they are equal to the Old Testament scriptures. He says they twist Paul's letters just like they twist other scriptures. So Paul's letters are scripture. Jesus promises to have his disciples write scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says, "For scripture says," then he quotes Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Luke. So throughout the New Testament, they're referencing each other and quoting each other as scripture. So the Old Testament is scripture. The New Testament says the Old Testament is scripture. The New Testament says the New Testament is scripture. But how do we know what's in the scriptures? What makes up the scriptures? Or what we can call the canon with one end. Two ends is a big gun. One end is the Bible. So how do we get the canon of scripture? Well, first the Old Testament. How do we get the Old Testament canon? The word canon is a Semitic word that means measuring reed or rule or standard. So this is the standard of our hope. The standard is not the creeds. It's the canon of scripture. How do we get our canon? Well, the Old Testament is traditionally divided into law, prophets, and writings. These books are written in different places at different times, but throughout Judaism, they recognize that the books all belong together and constituted God's verbal revelation to his people. Malachi, the last prophet, wrote his book in the 400s BC. Genesis was written, everyone argues about this, but sometime between 1200 and 1500 BC, somewhere in there. I lean more towards 1200, but anywhere in there is probably okay. And all the Jews recognized their canon clearly and universally by the 200s BC. We have multiple people throughout the 400s to zero, when John the Baptist started talking, saying God has ceased speaking for a time. So the Jews recognized there was no new scripture being written. They recognized the Old Testament canon was finished. And Jesus agreed with this. At no point does Jesus say, "You guys have most of the Bible, but you forgot this book that I really like that you'd never read." And he never said that any of the books that they were reading were not really the Bible. He wasn't like, "Look, Song of Solomon's weird. Don't read that one." Jesus agreed with their canon. He agreed with their canon. And in Matthew 23, he speaks of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom he murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Why do you think Jesus chose Abel and Zechariah? Opposite ends of the alphabet. Good. Both in English and in Hebrew, A to Z and Aleph to whatever Z is in Hebrew. I forget off the top of my head. but it was both ends of the alphabet, but also think about timeline. Both ends of the story. Abel's the first one to die in Scripture, especially for his faith. And Zechariah is the last prophet, at least in the way the Jews organize the books of the Bible. He's the last book in their Scriptures, and he dies. So Jesus is saying, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Zechariah, that's the canon. So there's not extra books, right? So we all have heard of the Apocrypha, like the Maccabees and all these other books. Those are good historical books, but Jesus didn't recognize them as Scripture. The Jews didn't recognize them as Scripture. The early church didn't recognize them as Scripture. Honestly, I can't say this for real, but I'm like 95% sure. The only reason the Catholic Church recognizes them as Scripture is because Luther and the Protestants said it wasn't, and they were angry at them, so they said, yes, it is, especially because the only reference to any kind of purgatory is in the Apocrypha. That was also part of it, yeah. So the Apocrypha, there's good historical information in there. They're not Scripture. Jesus recognized that, the Jews recognized that, the early church recognized that. No one argued about that until like the Middle Ages. Colin. The Apocrypha, yeah. I can't explain the Apocrypha. there's historical books and then there's other writings. I honestly have not read it because it's not the Bible, so I haven't taken the time. There's good information historically about the rise of the Maccabees and their rule over Israel before Rome took them over. So it's not wrong, but it's not inspired. There's a difference. And some of it may be wrong. It's just because it's not Scripture. So the Old Testament canon. The Jews had other books, but they did not ever recognize them as Scripture, as canon, as the measuring rod, as the rule. Well, how did we get the New Testament canon? That's a fair point. So when I speak of Catholics, I'm referring to Catholic doctrine. I'm not speaking of individual Catholics, because individual people of any church believe different things. I'm speaking of official, recognized church doctrine. So, what's in the New Testament? Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days, these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the pattern. The Old Testament, God acts, then he explains what he did through the prophets. In the New Testament, God acts through Christ, and then Christ explains what he did through his apostles. So how do we know if we have the right books in the New Testament canon? Who's ever heard that there are books that should be in the Bible that have been left out? Right, that's a thing that people will talk about today, especially the Da Vinci Code. That made this theory much more popular again, even though that's a complete work of fiction. So what if we're missing out on great truths like the Gospel of Thomas? A lot of people will point to the Gospel of Thomas and other Gospels as we're missing out on all this truth about Jesus, because there are some interesting stories and there are some interesting quotes that sound like good theology in those Gospels. Well, two things. One, no early Christians argued about whether the Gospel of Thomas or other books outside the canon were truly God's word. They argued about whether we should read them and how useful they were, but no one in the early church said these are scripture. That's a modern thing that we argue about. No one back then was arguing about it. No one took them seriously as the word of God. A second thing is, if someone tells you, well, you're missing out on these Gospels, read those Gospels with them, because you'll find out they're totally different than the ones we have. In the Gospel of Thomas, one of the opening scenes is baby Jesus fights some dragons in the desert, which is weird. And then at the end of it, once he's resurrected, Mary Magdalene is talking to him and he says, hey, I'm glad you want to be saved, but you have to become a man first because only men can enter heaven. Right. So that's not the Bible because it contradicts everything else and it is absolutely and clearly just historical fiction, just like all the other historical fiction that was written at the time of their heroes. Someone wrote like fan fiction about Jesus. That's what the Gospel of Thomas is. It's not the Bible. No one knows, but they claim Thomas wrote it. And that was the thing. You would write a book and you'd be like, oh, this was told. Yeah, I found this and Thomas wrote it. No, you didn't. You just wrote some weird book about baby Jesus fighting dragons and then you claim it's the Bible. I mean, there are dragons in the Bible, but not like that. So no one took them seriously at the time. This is totally a new thing. Other people will point to the Council of Carthage in 397. Give me one second. Let me finish this point, and then I'll go back to you. So in 397, they had the Council of Carthage, and people will say that's when they decided what books were inspired. They put the Bible together. That's not how it worked at all. At the Council of Carthage, they realized no one had ever officially said what books are in the Bible, so they just officially said what everyone was already doing. It would be like if we all showed up here at 10:30 every week for like 80 years, but we just never put it on the sign that that's when our service was. It's not changing anything. We're just making it very clear and official what time our service starts. It's not the best example because I don't know how we'd all show up here if it wasn't somewhere official, but that's the point. Yeah, and everyone would be late anyway. Yeah, and so good.
It's
right.
So a good company
wouldn't say, hey, this is how we're operating. So and so is written by, but they're not going to know that. So we have to write it down.
Right.
So that everyone knows this is what we're all writing. Right. So the council, they did not decide. And even as they wrote in that council, they didn't say we are choosing. They said we are receiving, we're inheriting what the apostles have given to us, what the church has always recognized. We're just writing this down. So that we're all on the same page, which they already are, or they already were, mostly.
I was just going to ask, like, what's your basis of saying that none of these books, like alternative books, were taken seriously? So I was under the impression that there were divisions of believers around who thought other books were legitimate and were, you're just kind of like making a generalizing statement.
So generally, I'm always generalizing when I talk about history because I'm not an expert. But to give a little more detail, there have always been cults and there have always been false teachers who've used or identified other books to back up what they're saying. So that's what we see, like with the Book of Mormon, or the Watchtower magazine, or the whatever the Pope says, right? We see other groups pointing to other authorities. So that's been since the beginning. From even the early first century, there are people saying, we're not going to listen to these books, we're going to listen to this book because it says what I want it to say. So when I say no one took them seriously, what I'm saying is no one in the universal church, no one in authority, no one that was recognized by the church as having authority took these books seriously. Right? So like no one in the true Christian church takes the Book of Mormon seriously. But there are many people who claim to be Christian that do. Kind of the same thing. Yes. And we're going to get to that. Why were these four rejected? I don't know that we'll have time to get through all of them. But that's a good question. So one of the things we have to remember is that Scripture is self-authenticating. It's a really important phrase. So when I say we know what the canon of the Bible is, especially the New Testament, I'm not saying this because, foundationally, the church fathers were smart and figured it out. Because my hope isn't in men. My hope is that the Scriptures were given by God clearly to His church and are self-authenticating. They authenticate themselves. Jesus, speaking of himself as a good shepherd, said, "The sheep follow me for they know my voice." Right? So when we read other books, we're like, this is interesting, but this is not the Bible. We know that. Because we're his sheep, we know his voice. When we read other things, we know that this is not legitimate. The church didn't just accept these books blindly. They had tests, and they had a way to organize, and they researched, and they prayed, and they were thoughtful. So it's not they just grabbed random books they liked. They didn't have a popularity vote. But ultimately, our hope in the Scriptures being sufficient and we're having the right books is that God is sovereign over history and planned everything to give us the right book. And the Scriptures themselves authenticate themselves. So I have 3 minutes. So very briefly, we'll come back and study this next week. But the four reasons that those the books we have were chosen for the canon, the first was authority. So they were equal in authority to the Old Testament and the New, and Jesus defended and submitted to the Old Testament, and ministers of the New Covenant spoke with words given by the Holy Spirit. So they believed that the Scriptures that were written with authority. Second and third, they believed the Scriptures were apostolic, and they were from antiquity. So the apostles wrote them or were involved in writing them, and they were very old. And fourth, they had conformity to the rule of faith. So they agreed with everything that had already been accepted. You couldn't teach something that contradicted what the Old Testament taught or what other accepted New Testament Scriptures taught. And fifth was universality, or it was universally accepted. So certainly, like you said, some groups may not, or some groups may argue for this, but the church as a whole were agreed on which books were which. Which books were canon, which books were weird, which books were interesting, but don't put them in the Bible. They agreed on that universally. So we'll talk through those five things next week. The authority, apostolicity, they were written by the apostles, they were from antiquity, they conformed to the rule of faith, they were orthodox, and they were universal. We'll talk through those in more detail next week as we go back to the canon. So if you have questions on the canon, research them and then also bring them next week. We'll talk about them next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church throughout history, how it has defended and guarded and protected your sheep by helping us to see what is true and how to rightly understand the Scriptures. We pray that we would submit our hearts, that we would not be so proud and boastful to think that we are smarter or wiser or more correct than 2,000 years of faithful men and women teaching and expanding and explaining the Word of God. Help us to submit to the church, not because we trust the church, but because we trust the Word of God, which they teach us. Thank you for the sure foundation we have, and help us to rejoice in that, to trust in it, and like we talked about, not just to repeat it, or believe it because it's tradition, or it's what we do, or because we go to a church that teaches it, but because we ourselves truly believe it is the Word of God, that it is our rule of faith, and that it is our hope for eternal life. We pray all these things in the name of our soon-to-return Savior. Amen.